Amen. So as you recall, we left off in Genesis chapter 39. And so now we're getting into Genesis chapter 40 as we go along in the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And, you know, we all have different ideas when before Christ of what fairness is. True? Right? God says that there is no one good, no, not one. So we were born sinners. How do you know that? You just look at a baby. Nobody teaches them no. Nobody teaches them mine. They just happen to say, mine, no. And then another word that starts growing in us before we know Christ is, that's not fair. I'm sure none of you said that when you were a teenager to your parents. Not one of you. Well, I love what God does in that when he saves us, he doesn't leave us the way we are. He knows we need changing. So he wants to work things out of our lives. The big one, selfishness. He wants to work that out of us. Because what happens is we become a Christian, and when we don't read the words or if we're not taught properly, we continue on in selfishness, and it looks really like self-righteousness. A great example of that is the Pharisees. But God wants to work out of us selfishness. He wants to work out of us and change that idea of what is fair? What is fair according to God? Well, we're going to find out that and many other lessons as we go along here in chapter 40. Look at verse to 41. Thank you. Chapter 40, though, verse 23, I want you to remember this. Because he was in jail, I want you to think about this, for doing what was right. How many of you have done something right and thought that you were going to get right back? But instead of doing something right, something went wrong. And you're saying, how is that fair? How is that fair? I want you to think of Joseph whenever you come across that. I certainly am learning from that as well as we read through Joseph. And here he was stopping the advances of Potiphar's wife. She kept going after him, going after him, going after him, and he would deny her advances. So you'd think that he did right. He should get rewarded. And what was his reward?
Jail.
How's that for a reward? And so he's in jail. He discerns two dreams, the chief butler and the chief baker. And he says, remember me when you get out. And so the last words in Genesis 40, 23 was, yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but what? Forgot him. Can I say something? How is that fair? He stopped the advances of Potiphar's wife. He goes to jail. He helps two people, even though one was really bad news. He helps them out. And he says, when you get out, remember me. And then he was forgotten. Now we go into chapter 41. Then it came to pass, at the end of full 2 weeks, how long was it?
2 years.
Remember me when you get out.
2 years.
How many of you are waiting? How many of you have prayed and an answer has not come yet? What are the three answers that the Lord gives when you pray? And what are the two that we don't like? Yeah. Remember this when we read Joseph. It's very important. Then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream. You see, Joseph was being prepared. God had a divine purpose for Joseph. But Joseph wasn't ready at 17. He had to prepare him. Many of you are in the preparation stage. That's why in your heart you might be, this is not fair. But God is preparing you for something. And so it's so important to remember that God is never done with you. And that just because there are trials does not mean you're not spiritual. Trials are there for a purpose. There is pain in the there's purpose in the pain, and there is timing in the trial. The Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he stood by the river. Suddenly there came up out of the river, this was the dream, 7 cows, fine-looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them out of the river, ugly and gaunt. That's pretty, yeah, nobody wants to call you, you know, ugly and gaunt. And stood by the other cows on the bank of the river, and the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 fine-looking and fat cows. So Pharaoh awoke. A lot of times, if we've been reading this, you notice that the dreams had something relatable to the person and possibly the way their lifestyle is. The chief butler, well, cups. The baker, food. And you notice here the dreams? Gaunt cows. Ugly and gaunt cows. Why? Well, also there was a river. What was there? The Nile River. And also, one of their goddesses was a cow. So something very relatable in this dream. So in verse 5, he slept and dreamed a second time. And suddenly 7 heads of grain came up. One stalk, plump and good. Then behold, 7 thin heads, blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the 7 thin heads devoured the 7 plump and full heads. So Pharaoh awoke, and indeed it was a dream. Now it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. Here's something to think about. Pharaoh had a bad dream. Who's the first thing that he called on? His magicians and his wise men. Something to think about. When we're troubled, who's the first thing, or what is the first thing that we call upon? Just something to think about. If it's relationship with others, if it's an object, what is it that you call upon when you're troubled right away? May I say, ought to be God. It ought to be Jesus Christ first and foremost. That will let you know where your heart is gravitating towards. The first thing you call upon when you're troubled. Some people turn to work because they think, you know what, I'm troubled. I'm just going to work. When I work, I get my mind off things. You ever hear that? It should be Jesus. The first thing when you're troubled, because you look at the Egyptian here, the Pharaoh, first thing he called upon, because that's all he knew. He didn't know the one true God, but he knew he had magicians. He knew he had wise men, so he called upon that. But here's the thing. Reaching out to the Pharaoh, reaching out to the magicians and the wise men first, he was looking to demonic and man-centered answers. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh. Why? Because God is the only interpreters of dreams. God is the only interpreter of dreams. No man can do it on his own. Then the chief butler spoke to Pharaoh in verse 9, saying, I remember my faults this day when Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me in custody of the house of the captain of the guard, both me and the chief baker. We each had a dream in one night, he and I. Each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now there was a young Hebrew man with us there, a servant of the captain of the guard, and we told him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each man he interpreted according to his own dream. And it came to pass just as he interpreted for us, so it happened. He restored me to my office, and he hanged him. How long ago was that, folks? 2 years. 2 years, remember that. Joseph had been forgotten by the chief butler for 2 years. Again, for the Christian, there is purpose in the pain. There is timing in the trials. Then Pharaoh, in verse 14, sent and called Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon, and he shaved, changed his clothing, and came to Pharaoh. You're thinking, why did he shave? What? That doesn't make sense. Well, I want you to think about this. Joseph, God gave Joseph wisdom. Egyptians did not like to be hairy. They did not. How do you know this? Well, if you look at some of their present statues, most of those statues are very clean shaven. So they would have looked at the Semitic tribe. They would have actually looked down on them because, as we know, the Jews were quite hairy people. And so they didn't like hairy people. They just looked down upon them. God gave Joseph wisdom. So what did he do? He shaved, took the Gillette. No, there was no Gillette bag. We're going to see how quickly things changed for Joseph now. The preparation took really long. But once the preparation was exactly where God wanted it to be, now the change, it's like a just flicking on of the light instantly. Watch what happens. In verse 15, and Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream, and there's no one who can interpret it. But I've heard it said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it. So Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, of course I can. I'm the great interpreter of dreams. I'm the one and only. I'm the grand poobah of dreams. I can do it all. Is that what he said? Listen to Joseph's word, and you tell me if that preparation time did work out the pride in Joseph and filled him with humility. What did he say? It is not in me. In other words, he's saying, no, don't look to me. It's not me. No. I will not take the spotlight. Young adults, you have great talent. Much, much talent. And many of us old folks will tell you, as that talent is being discovered, you will be put in spotlight. You will be placed on platforms. You always, always, always give glory to God. When he has put you on a pedestal, when he has put you on a platform, give all glory to God. Never take a smidgen of the light. Turn that spotlight onto God. Listen to Joseph. It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. To God be the glory. He's saying, I'm not interpreting this, but when I give you the words that God gives me, it is all about him. All about him. He could have been so prideful. We know that he learned that when he was 17 and he told the dreams to his brothers, it was in a prideful way, wasn't it? So God had to work that out of him. So many of us are going through that stage. We are going through that stage where God is working that, getting that dross to get silver pure, to get gold pure. It has to go through extreme heat. And what happens in that extreme heat? The dross comes up, the ugly stuff, the impurities, and then God removes it. And the more you look at gold, the more you look at silver, you can see a reflection of yourselves. But you cannot see a reflection of yourself when all that gunk is there. God is working in you for his specific purposes. That's why now you can say, now I know you are fair, God. I just have to see the fairness through your eyes, not through my old eyes. My old eyes would say, that's not fair. But now through your eyes, I can see that it's fair. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, behold, in my dream, I stood on the bank of the river. Suddenly, 7 cows came out of the river, fine-looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and gaunt, such ugliness as I've never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the gaunt and ugly cows ate up the first 7, the fat cows. When they had eaten them up, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were just as ugly as at the beginning, so I awoke. I just want to say something, too, just coming into my head. I'm not saying that the young adults that you're prideful, but also for the old adults, we need to make sure that and check our hearts that we're giving glory to God. As so all of us, young, old, fat, tall, skinny, ugly, and gaunt, that we're all giving glory to God. Amen? It's not just the young. It's also applicable to the old, such as me. Also, I saw in my dream, and suddenly 7 heads came up on one stalk, full and good. Then behold, 7 heads, withered, thin and blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the thin heads devoured the 7 good heads. Imagine having this dream. I don't know, maybe some of you had this dream or something similar. So I told this to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. So here is God explaining through Joseph what the meaning of the dreams are. By the way, good thing is, as if you have dreams, is that you, and you want to give an explanation to that dreams of, to people, before you start giving the explanation of that dreams to people, confirm it in the Word of God. Confirm it in the counsel of other godly people. Because that might be something that was just for you and nothing to share. Or maybe you just had pizza that day and it was bad and it upset your stomach, so you had a really weird dream. So just be careful. Not every dream is a revelation from God. It just could be what your body's just going through, okay? So make sure you check it against the Word of God, or you check it with other strong brothers and sisters in Christ. Very important before you start speaking. The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads are 7 years. The dreams are one. I can imagine what Pharaoh's face would be like. Oh, yes, blessings. And the seven thin and ugly cows which came up after them are 7 years. And the seven empty heads blighted by the east wind are 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come throughout all the land of Egypt. Yay! But after them, 7 years of famine will arise, and the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. In other words, the famine would be so bad that the people will forget the year of plenty. That's how severe the famine is going to be. And the famine will deplete the land. So the plenty will not be known in the land because of the famine following, for it will be very severe. And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice because the thing is established by God. Did you hear that? Okay. Pharaoh's dream being repeated twice was confirmation to Joseph that this was from God. Deuteronomy 19:15. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. Continue on in verse 32, and God will shortly bring it to pass. In other words, it's going to happen quickly. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man. You see what's happening here? Joseph is not saying him, but he's saying, let Pharaoh, because he didn't know what was happening. Let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this and let him appoint officers over the land to collect one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the seven plentiful years. Do you notice that God allows man to do the work? Because God could have produced this abundance himself. We know this from feeding of the 5,000. He could have multiplied. He could have brought everything into the storehouse. But there are many, many, many times that he wants to work through the individual so that they would understand the blessing, so that they would partake of God's blessing. And let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities, that all the food shall be as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land may not perish during the famine. So Joseph was given knowledge from God, and now he's applying God-given wisdom. As one teacher said, knowledge tells you what is going on. Wisdom tells you what to do about it. Knowledge is the diagnosis. Wisdom is directed to the cure. Knowledge is good and necessary. It just isn't enough. Our world has a lot more knowledge than wisdom. Yes? Our scientists, poets, politicians, and all the rest can often see what the problems are. True wisdom sees that Jesus is the answer. In verse 37, so the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh, in the eyes of all his servants, and Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this? This is the first time this word was used in the book of Genesis, a man in whom is the Spirit of God. Pharaoh had access to the wisest men all over that world, the world at, during that time. Had access to all the magicians, every wise person, the wisest of the wise, the most knowledgeable of the most knowledgeable in human terms. And yet this man who was in jail comes forward, a man who gives all glory to God. And what does Pharaoh say? There is no one. Can we find a man such as this? A man in whom is the Spirit of God. A pastor once said, oh, what a difference the Spirit of God makes in our lives. How we need the Spirit of God in control of our lives. Isn't that so true? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house. What happened when he was thrown into a slavery? Who did he become over the house of? Potiphar. Preparation. Then he was thrown into jail. What did he become? Chief of the slaves. Preparation. And now he's in front of the Pharaoh, and the Pharaoh says, you shall be over my house. Supposing he was 17 years old and God hadn't thrown him through the furnace, and Pharaoh says, you shall be over my house. What would have happened? But God knew what he was doing, wasn't it? And you're thinking, how is this fair? Preparation. Leave it in God's hands. And all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. So Pharaoh was number one. Joseph was number. He'd have the chariot with the license plate. Number two. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I set you over all the land of Egypt. You know, a pastor once said, we're living in a day when one of the tragic things happening is that there are so few Christians one can depend on. I have a friend who is the head of a large Christian organization. We had a chance to sit together alone in a foreign city, just he and I. He was telling me some of the problems he had. He's in a tremendous organization, and yet he was telling me how few men he could really trust in this organization. Remember, this is a Christian organization. We see so few men in true faithfulness to their positions. We thank God for those who are. I have always thanked the Lord that he has put around me, everywhere I have ever been, a few faithful ones. I tell you, they are dear ones who are a great encouragement. Joseph was that kind of man. His faith in God made him faithful. It also gave him his optimistic outlook on life, even under all his trials and temptations. It was faith in the one true God that gave him his sympathetic and kindly attitude toward everyone. Notice how he was to the butler and to the baker. And later on, we'll see his kindness to his brothers. Remember the ones who threw him into the pit and then sold him? Another thing that his faith in God did for him was to make him a very humble man. He gave God the glory for all his achievements. What a wonderful person he was. And what was Joseph's responsibility? Well, he believed God. He believed God as his father Abraham had believed him. And this was the fruit that faith in God produced in his life. Amen. In verse 42, then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand. Now, I want you to think about this. This is a big deal. In those days, the signet ring was a big, big deal. The ring had the Pharaoh's signature in Egyptian hieroglyphics. Anything Joseph commanded would be as if the Pharaoh had commanded it. You know, dads, when you say to your son, I'm going away on vacation, and you say, you're in charge of the house. Sometimes it doesn't work out well, and other times it works out very well. Maybe you're that son where the dad said, you're now in charge. Now, and he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. Interesting. What did he wear before that? Prisoner's clothes. And now he's wearing the Pharaoh's signet ring and fine linen. And he had him ride in the second chariot, which he had. And once he walked as a slave. Now he traveled in royalty. And they crowd out before him, bow the knee. They bow before him out of respect and to pay homage to Joseph's position. They weren't worshiping him. So he set him over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh also said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. Sounds like a great story if we could just end it right there. They lived all happily ever after. You know, you think about this. If this was in the headlines today, if this was a story that was true today and it was in the headlines would read something like, Joseph on top of the world. People would say, oh yeah, that Joseph, he's a big shot now. He's elite. He's a well-to-do. You ever meet somebody that you haven't seen for a long time and then all of a sudden you were friends with before or it's a relative or something that you haven't seen in a while. And many of these people will say, do you remember Billy? Oh my, Billy's a big shot now. He's on the top floor. He's making a lot of money. You ever notice that we like to talk about others when we're not doing so well? We talk about others and we start saying, hey, he's a big shot. He's this and that. But here's the thing. All those things that God allowed in the life produced humility in the life of Joseph. We don't see Joseph ever complaining. And we know from reading where he came from, right? We know what happened. And if anybody had any reason to complain, you'd think it would be Joseph. Because I want you to think about this. Later on, we're going to read that he's 30 years old as he stands before Pharaoh. What age was he thrown into the pit and then sold? 17. 30 minus 17? 13 years. 13 years of hard trials in this person's life. 13 years. But he didn't complain. He was conscious of God with him in all the trials. It's one of the things you have to realize. You know, you've heard it said, you know, when you're driving, pretend that Jesus is there. I don't know if you've ever heard that. Well, don't pretend it. God is with you everywhere. Have that burned and seared into your consciousness. Let it be known that God is with me. I'm at the office. God is with me. I'm at the grocery store. God is with me. Every millisecond, God is with you. Joseph knew that God was with him constantly. And we all know that Joseph didn't take the credit. You know, if we read on, we'll see that Joseph didn't even brag about how he made it so big. He knows who put him there. Psalm 75, 6 and 7. This is a great verse for those of you whom God will promote. Whom many of you that you will get a job promotion. Psalm 75, 6 and 7. For exaltation, neither from the east nor, no, for exaltation comes neither from the east nor from the west nor from the south. But God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another. So important to remember that. Listen, in the book of Exodus, Moses, when he was in power in Egypt, what did he try to do? He thought he could save his brethren from the Egyptians, and he tried to do it in his own power. And when he did that, what did he end up doing? Killing an Egyptian. So, in his pride, God sent him 40 years into where? Midian, the desert. It was the desert experience where God humbled him. And then when God says, come, I am who I am. Take your sandals before you meet me. And then he told him what his plans were. And if this was the old Moses, he would have said, I knew you were going to choose me. But what did he say when God told him what his plans were? He said, I can't do that. He was a state of humility. He needed humbling. When God promotes you, it doesn't mean you stop needing Jesus. You need to keep trusting and depending on him. Trusting and depending on him, regardless of wherever and whatever title you're giving. Many of us may never get to the position that Joseph gets to, but that is not what's important in God's eyes. It's important that you be faithful to what he's given you. I want you to think about the parable of the talents, Matthew 25. I believe that many North American Christians have become spiritually flabby. The big craze today, as it always been, is physical fitness, right? We work out, we try to look lean, we try all these different diets, we do all these things to look really lean. And so they get lean. They get physically lean. But what comes with that physical leanness, if they're not plugged in and connected to the Lord, is leanness of the soul. Let me tell you this. The soul is not one area in that soul that you want lean. You want that thing fat and abundant in the things of God. Sure, you can go physical leanness, but never be lean in the soul. It's important to have that fat and abundant. And that's by being plugged into the Lord Jesus Christ, by being led by the Holy Spirit, by reading scripture, by fellowshipping with other believers. It's so important that your soul, your spiritual life, be fat and full in God. We have taken this entitlement attitude, and that entitlement attitude, again, is before Christ. And what happens is we give ourselves over to Jesus Christ, and we forget to let God work that entitlement and selfishness out of us. So there are churches out there where people bring that entitlement into church. There are churches out there where people bring that selfishness into church. And they also bring it into their spiritual life. You know, some of you and many of us have gone on vacations. And when you go on vacation, what happens? You go on a vacation to a resort. And as soon as you step off from the Uber driver that's giving you that customer service, you step on, there's a person that takes all your luggage. Forgot the name of that, but you know what I'm talking about. Thank you, a porter. He takes that for you, to the hotel. Everything is done for you. You don't have to cook. You don't have to clean. You don't have to do anything. Everything is done for you. Entertainment, and so on, and so on, and so on. And somehow, there are churches out there, folks, where that can seep into their thinking that Christianity, that's how it's supposed to be. God and the church serving them at their beck and call. That's selfish. And God wants to work that out of Christians. He doesn't want spiritual flabbiness. So he'll allow trials, like what happened to Joseph, to develop our spiritual character, to bear fruit, developing us to live in the spirit and not in the sinful, selfish desires of the flesh. Sometimes a common theme in the Christian life is waiting. And sometimes we are waiting longer than we would like. Listen to this. During the times we think God isn't doing anything, He is doing the most important work from Him to you, developing our character and transforming us into the image of Jesus Christ. Oh, we love the words of Romans 8:28, right? And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. But don't forget the next verse, Romans 8:29. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. God's work in our life is to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ, and that takes time. Pastor Chuck Smith once said this, the wisdom of the world would encourage you to trust in yourself, whereas the Bible encourages you to trust in the Lord. Finally, I want to make sure that I'm handling a matter wisely. I need to trust in the Lord. I need to just put it in His hands and trust in the Lord. Either you trust is in yourself or your trust is in God. Let me repeat that. Either your trust is in yourself or your trust is in God. I've found that trusting in the Lord takes the worry out of the situation. How many of you understand that? Whenever I made decisions on my own, I always worried as to whether or not it was the right decision. Worried as to how it's going to come out. But when I seek the guidance of the Lord and I make decisions according to how I feel God is leading me, then I commit in confidence the answers to God. Whatever comes, God's purpose, God's will, I'm not worried about the outcome if I seek the guidance of God in my decision-making process. One of my problems is that I tend to challenge the life of faith. I want God to explain all things work together for the good. Yeah. But what good? I don't like that position of just having to commit it to the Lord by faith. The place of faith and trust can be a difficult place. I may never understand why I experience problems or difficulties or understand why things drag on without a solution. It isn't necessary that I understand. What is necessary is that I just trust in God. I need to have faith in God that He is in control and He loves me. Ultimately, after all my kicking and screaming and complaining, I am brought to the place where I just trust what God is doing. I am His. He created me. Amen. In verse 45, and Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah. Okay, I personally like Joseph better than that long name, but whatever. And he gave him as a wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh the king. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. Now in the seven plentiful years, the ground brought forth abundantly. So he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt, and he laid up the food in the cities. He laid up in every city the food of the fields which surrounded them. Verse 49. Joseph gathered very much grain as the sand of the sea until he stopped counting, for it was immeasurable. Remember I said a while back that Joseph was a typology of Jesus Christ? Did you notice something here? That Joseph was given a Gentile bride. Who else do we know of that is calling out a Gentile bride from this world known as the church, the body of Christ? Jesus Christ, amen. Here's another parallel. Joseph and Jesus. Joseph was how old when he stood before Pharaoh? 30 years old. At what age did Jesus start the ministry? 30 years old. And then verse 50, and to Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. Thank you. For God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. C.S. Lewis said this one time. We can't be doubtful. We can't be doubly fruitful until we are also forgetting. In his book, The Great Divorce, he described hell as a place where no one forgets anything. Remembering every slight, every cruel exchange of words, every wrong ever done to them. And everybody is utterly unforgiving. But in heaven, all these things are put away because all things have become new. 52, and the name of the second he called Ephraim. For God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Now, I don't believe that Joseph only meant the status and material was the fruitfulness, that status and that, you know. I believe he understood that God used the affliction to develop him spiritually. You know, this sums up, this verse that he said, that was said here, this sums up what was written thousands of years after. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Christ. 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. James 1, 2 and 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. 2 Corinthians 4, 17 to 18. For our light affliction. What? You mean, but you don't understand. I'm going through this major, 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 crazy, traumatic thing right now. And you know what scripture calls it? You know what God calls it? For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are not seen are temporary, but the things which are, I'm sorry, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. All those verses. And yet Joseph said this long before these verses came to be. He said, "For God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction." Here's something to think about. Even though Joseph was immersed in the Egyptian culture, he knew that he was truly serving, and he believed and he served the one true God. He knew who he was serving. His children were not given Egyptian names. These were Hebrew names. So it's important for us to remember that while we are here, that while we are to be in this world, we are not to be of this world. This is a reminder to us from what we're reading here in Joseph. We don't get immersed in the culture that we forget our identity in Christ. You'll never forget when you truly are surrendered to Jesus Christ. You will not forget your identity. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:31, "I affirm by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, comma, I die daily." And I like what this commentary says. I like that it says this. We too can say, "I die daily." Paul was totally sold out to God, and we can be as well. Sin, the flesh, and this world will continually vie for our attention and demand our participation. But when we die daily, we consider ourselves unable to respond to those temptations. A dead man has no personal agendas or rights. He's not tempted to sin because he is dead to everything around him. Colossians 2:20. "You have died with Christ, and he has set you free from the spiritual powers of this world." In closing, "Then the 7 years of plenty, which were in the land of Egypt, ended, and the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. The famine was in all the lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. So when the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Joseph for bread. Then Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, 'Go to Joseph. Wherever he says you do, do. Whatever he says to do, do. So here's another parallel. Joseph had the bread, and Jesus said, though, "I am the bread." In verse 56, "The famine was all over the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, and the famine became severe in the land of Egypt. So all the countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain, because the famine was severe in all the lands." Ladies and gentlemen, there was a famine there in Egypt long ago. Here in North America, we have a famine. It's not a physical famine. In North America, in Canada, we have a spiritual famine. Today, you know, so many people strive to be physically lean, but care very little about their true spiritual state. They may get physically lean, but they have leanness in their soul, as I said. A teacher once said, "Full-fed flesh makes starved souls. It's better to have a fat and healthy soul." Imagine this, that you're literally starving to death, and in front of you is a table full of food, and yet you deny that food. You'd think to yourself, how crazy that person is. You have food in front of you, and you're starving to death, and yet you won't take the food. Ladies and gentlemen, in North America, we have an abundance of Bibles coming out of our ears. There is an abundance of Bibles, and yet very little amount of people crack open the Bible and look at the very pages. God wants us to have a full, abundant, spiritual life in Christ. How do you know, Pastor Paul? Well, Isaiah 55:1 to verse 3. "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come. Buy wine and milk without money and without price." Joseph was charging the Egyptian. He was charging everybody to buy grain. God here says, I'm not charging anything. It's free. Come to me. I'm giving to you for free. Why do you spend, in verse 2 of that, it says, why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? And he says this. When God says this, it means we got to really pay attention. He says, listen carefully to me and eat what is good and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear and your soul shall live. Amen.